I'm delighted that you're here. Grateful again for so many of you who have come with family. It is a great privilege of mine to see you here. I take delight in your being here. Thank you for doing that. Family is precious, and the older I get, the more I value it. My wife's family is in West Virginia. Most of my family is in Mississippi. Hers is about 6.5 hours back home. Mine is 10 and change. And so we understand what it is and how precious it is to be able to be with family. And so thank you for doing that. This morning, we are studying John chapter 20, and I'm calling it the aha moment. The aha moment. The aha moment is when it's the moment that you figure things out. It's the moment when things make sense. It's the moment when you know exactly how to respond to a certain situation. You know what to do next. You know what to say next. You have clarity about what it is that is the right way forward. I'm not much of a mechanic. There are plenty of the men in this church that can testify to my lack of skills. But from time to time, I find myself in some kind of situation where I'm trying to figure out how to do something. And most of the time, for me, that means I am praying, okay? Because I need divine help. Some of the guys already know what to do. God bless you. I don't always. And so if you see me out in the front yard and there is a lawnmower and there's a piece missing, you know I am praying, okay? And so all right, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I need you to help me understand what to do, how to make this better. Sometimes it's a life situation. Sometimes I have a conversation with someone as a pastor and they have given me some dilemma that is in their life. And I have to say to them, okay, I'm going to pray about this and see if the Lord gives me some clarity about what you need to do. All of us, I think, have had these kinds of moments. This kind of aha moment where, okay, now, this is the way we say it now. Now I get it. I understand. I know what to do. I know what to say. Now things make sense. Now I know how to move forward. Well, we don't just have aha moments about lawnmowers or about how to work out a schedule that seems like there's no way we can be everywhere we're supposed to be. We also have aha moments about life, and we have aha moments about God. We have aha moments about how can I be at peace? What am I going to do about the fact that I know that I, in the modern age, we say, I've made a lot of mistakes. And what am I going to do about the fact that many of them are my fault? That when push comes to shove, I can look at the situation and see I didn't handle it right. And it wasn't because it was a mistake or it snipped up on me. It's because what I needed inside of me, I didn't have. Well, how are we going to figure out life? How are we going to have peace with God? What does that look like? And so I want to show you a text this morning that gives us three aha moments. We're going to move through it rather rapidly by my standards. If you look intelligent and nod yes, that helps me. If you look bewildered, I will slow down and I will cover the same material twice. So don't look confused. Okay. All right, very good. I'm coaching you. Don't say I didn't try to help you. All right. Okay, here we go. So the aha moment in the context of religion, in the context of peace with God, the aha moment is the beginning of faith. The aha moment is that moment when you say, perhaps to yourself, you know what? Right now, I believe. I really believe. That's the aha moment. In the passage of Scripture that we are studying in the This is the true New Testament story of Jesus. Here's what's happened. Jesus has been crucified on a Roman cross. He's been removed from that cross after Roman soldiers determined that he was dead. The corpse of Jesus has been given to some of his male friends. They have taken that body, they have wrapped it with cloth, and they have placed him with some preliminary spices. They have placed him in a tomb that belonged to one of them. Some female followers and friends of Jesus have seen all of this. In fact, they have followed those male friends to the tomb. They watched him be put in the tomb. They watched the tomb be sealed. They know exactly which tomb is Jesus' tomb. All of Jesus' disciples are certain of these things. They know them as surely as any person can know anything, that their beloved Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried, and all is lost. Everything that they thought about God and about relating to God and about life has been upended. They are in as profound a confusion and despair as you can possibly imagine. Perhaps you like things simple and straightforward. Here's the simple and straightforward. So, Jesus is dead and everybody knows it. Okay? So we begin in John chapter 20, verse number 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Jesus has died on Friday. He has been buried before sundown on Friday. Now, Mary Magdalene has come to the tomb early Sunday morning. Now, Mary Magdalene was not alone, but John is going to tell us about three aha moments. So he focuses on the people who are involved in the aha moments. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Mary Magdalene tells Simon Peter and John, the one who Jesus loved, what she's seen. The stone covering the tomb door was moved, and Jesus' body was not in the tomb. And she is certain that is where we left the body on Friday evening. You'll notice that her first reaction to a stone rolled away and to a missing body of Jesus is not some miracle. It is that some horrible person has stolen his body. Some horrible person has messed with the body of the Lord Jesus. And it is an awful thought. And she wants help because she wants to find the body of Jesus as quickly as possible. She wants to treat that body with the kind of respect she thinks it deserves, part of which is to anoint the body with spices. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. So John gets to the tomb first. He's younger and faster than Peter. And he gets to the tomb first, and the stone is rolled away, and he sticks his head in the entrance of the tomb, and he looks in. And instead of a body, the corpse of Jesus, he sees the material that had been wrapped around Jesus. He sees it cast aside. It's there, but there's no body. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. Those of us who know the Gospels are not surprised that Peter has no lack of gumption. I mean, this is the guy that throughout the Gospels is constantly having to have his foot removed from his mouth. So here he is. He bolts into the tomb. He kneels in there. And what does he... He's looking. What is he looking for? He's looking for the corpse of Jesus. But there is no corpse of Jesus. And he sees the same thing that John saw. And that is that the linen cloths were just lying there. Verse 7, and the face cloth which had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a place by itself. Okay, so the image here is that the clothes, the wrapping that had been around Jesus, he has cast that aside, and it's kind of in a pile, like your dirty clothes pile at home. It's just there. But up there where Jesus' head was, there is that cloth that was wrapped around his head, but it isn't just cast aside. It's been unwrapped and it's been neatly folded just like a towel. And it's been placed right there. And Peter's, wow. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. This is interesting. So John watches Peter bolt in there, and John said, well, if he can go in there, I can too. And so he goes in, and he sees the exact same thing that Peter saw, and he believed. Now, this is interesting here, and we're going to find out that this believe isn't quite what we might want it to be. This isn't yet anybody's aha moment. This is, he believed that Mary Magdalene was telling the truth and that Jesus' corpse was missing. Verse number 9, because John tells us what? For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise from the dead. And so this isn't faith, this in a resurrected Jesus, in a living Jesus. This is just, yep, you're right. You said that the body is missing, and we see that. The body is indeed missing. You were telling the truth. They haven't made any of the connections that they might could have made if they'd understood the scripture. They didn't do that yet. In fact, verse number 10 is one of these odd verses. You're almost tempted to skip over it, but look what it says. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Well, his body is missing. What are we supposed to do? How are we going to find his body? If Rome is behind the body missing, we're not going to find it. If the Jewish religious leadership is behind the missing body, we're not going to find it. And so it's almost like a despair. It's like the time whistle went off and it's time to go home. There's nothing left to do. This is a response of bewilderment and confusion. It's not some kind of clarity here. Verse number 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. Mary said, okay, well, the men went in there, and they looked, and now they're gone. I guess I can too. And so she goes to the door of the tomb, and she looks in. I'm not sure what she's hoping to see, but you know, some things you can't see once and believe. You just have to see them multiple times. And it's such an awful thought that somebody's taken the body of Jesus that Mary just cannot come to grips with it. Verse 12, and she, Mary Magdalene, saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Here's a they with no antecedent. We're not clear who they is, but she's sure that some they has been involved. And that they have done something to Jesus, and she thinks it's horrible, and she's talking to angels at this point and doesn't even know they're angels. She is so stricken with grief. And so she says to them exactly what she is feeling, what she's experiencing, but to be clear, At this point, Mary is looking for a corpse. Having said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Well, to be clear, Mary isn't looking for a living Jesus. Mary is looking for Jesus' corpse. So when she sees a living Jesus, she doesn't recognize him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." If you'll just show me where the corpse is, I'll take care of it. I'm not interested in getting you into any kind of trouble. He's special to me. I don't want him laid somewhere. Please tell me where he is. She's having this conversation with Jesus. She knows what he looks like. She's heard his voice many times. But she isn't looking for a living Jesus. She's looking for Jesus' corpse. And so even after this conversation, nothing, nothing. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, actually means my teacher. It is not until the living Jesus said Mary's name that Mary recognized the living Jesus. Mary's aha moment occurs when the living Jesus calls Mary's name. That's when it happens. Until then, she can't see it. She can't believe it. It's too ridiculous. It's too preposterous. It's too absurd. But when she hears her name in the voice of Jesus, it changes everything. Now, aha, she understands. Jesus is alive. There's something about coming to believe that Jesus is alive that is connected with him speaking your name. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So Mary tried to share her aha moment with the other disciples. Mary tried to share her aha moment with the other disciples. And as she repeated her aha story and its details, her faith grew. Her aha moment became an aha minute. And then the aha minute became an aha hour and an aha day and then an aha week until her whole life was an aha life. Mary told the other disciples and her about her encounter with the living Jesus. And we learn from the other gospels that the disciples were reluctant to believe Mary. Luke tells us, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, the apostles, idle tales. And they did not believe them." So to be clear, learning about someone else's aha moment is not the same as having your own. Learning about someone else's aha moment is not the same as having your own. Someone else's aha moment doesn't have the power to change your life. Only yours does. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So the disciples were hiding. Listen to me, the disciples were not looking for a living Jesus. The living Jesus was looking for his disciples. Okay. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now this is important. So the disciples have already had Mary Magdalene's testimony and the testimony of the other women, and they thought it was foolishness. These are hysterical, grieving, emotional women. That's their thought. Some of you ladies, you forgot to go. That's what happened. They didn't take them seriously. So Jesus says, look, let's don't place this matter in doubt. And he gathers up his disciples and he says, look here, come here. Look. Look. And then they said, we see. We know you're alive. Jesus' appearance and self-disclosure created the disciples' aha moment. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is amazing. So far, we have two aha moments. We have Mary Magdalene's aha moment, and we have all of the disciples' aha moment, save one. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas was not present when the other disciples encountered Jesus. What the other disciples have experienced is not what Thomas has experienced. Thomas knows the deep grief of Jesus' death. Thomas knows the desperation created by Jesus' death. Thomas may have heard some rumors by now about the missing body of Jesus. But Thomas is in the same place mentally as the disciples were when they, quote, went back to their homes. None of that other stuff has happened for Thomas. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. The other disciples try to share their aha moment with Thomas. And they fall victim to the same problem that Mary did. No doubt they told Thomas everything that they could remember about their encounter with Jesus. And as they repeated their aha story and the details, their faith grew. And their aha moment became an aha minute, became an aha hour, became an aha day, became an aha week, until it became an aha life. But Thomas cannot believe the fanciful, preposterous story that the other disciples told him. To be fair, it's a big ask. Dead people stay dead. That's like a human axiom that we all know. We don't like it, but we know it. And Jesus was the kind of dead about which there can be no mistake. This was not a coma. This was a brutal and public execution. It was bloody and it was excruciating. The brutalized corpse had been buried. So Thomas is frank. He says, "This is what it will take for me to believe. I will have to see for myself." This is such a big thing to believe that I will not do so unless I can prove it to myself, unless I can prove it to my own satisfaction. You see, learning about someone else's aha moment is not the same as having your own. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thomas is present this time when Jesus visits with the disciples. The opening words of Jesus to the group are, "Peace be with you." Peace probably feels impossible to the disciples. Since Jesus' arrest, the disciples have witnessed Jesus' trial, Jesus' abuse, Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus' burial. Prior to any post-resurrection encounters with Jesus, the disciples' lives were full of grief and turmoil and anxiety and fear, each the opposite of peace in some kind of way. Verse 27, then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands and put out your hand and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Then Jesus spoke directly to Thomas. There's a room full of people, but he calls Thomas's name and talks directly to him. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus practically quotes the demands that Thomas made to the disciples when Jesus was not present. So the other disciples, here's what Thomas said earlier. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Jesus responds by urging Thomas. He says, "Stop not believing. Stop not believing. Start to and continue to believe that I am alive." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Literally in the Greek, it reads this way: "The Lord of me and the God of me." Thomas believes that Jesus is alive, and then he interprets the resurrection of Jesus. What does it mean for Jesus to be alive? It means that Jesus is Lord. It means that Jesus is rightfully the ruler of my life. And then secondly, he says it means that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine. You say, what kind of divine? Well, as in the only God can defeat death in this way. Jesus can only do what Jesus has done, rise from the dead, if he is God, if he is divine, in the fullest and best meaning of the word. You see, Jesus' speech and self-disclosure creates Thomas's aha moment. To be clear, only a living Jesus could have created the aha moments of Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas. A Jesus in any other condition could not have created the aha moment they required. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." See, because Jesus is living, he is still creating aha moments today. He does not promise to create them by appearing physically, being seen with earthly eyes, or being heard with physical ears. Instead, the living Jesus promises to create the aha moments otherwise, through the scripture, through the church, through the preacher, the missionary, the Christian writer, the Christian songwriter, Christian parents, or another Christian witness. The living Jesus also promises to bless those who receive the aha moments, like he blessed his first disciples who believed in him, because they encountered Jesus in the flesh after Jesus rose from the dead. We sang a song. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. It is the testimony of the scripture that Jesus lives and that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that one day he will return to judge everyone, those who have already died and those who are still alive. And the Bible says that in the meantime, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, speaks to the hearts of sinners and tells them deep down inside, Jesus is alive, and Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins on the cross. And you can turn to God in confidence that everything that you need to do, everything you need to have, Jesus has already made provision for it. He's already done all that you need in order to have peace with God. You just must believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. And if you will turn, then your sins will be forgiven, you will have peace with God, and you will have an assurance that when this life comes to an end, that you are heaven-bound. You won't be trying to figure out some scale, wonder if I did enough, or wonder if I did too much bad. All of that goes away because your peace with God isn't based on you anymore. Your peace with God is based on the Jesus who loved you so much that he gave his life on that cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And then he was buried and he rose from the dead and he conquered sin, death, and hell and the devil. And he says, nobody will hurt any of mine. I am protecting them. They are eternally mine. Nobody can do anything to them without my permission. They're mine. Once you have the aha moment like Mary had, like the disciples had, and like Thomas had, it will change your life. You'll never be the same. And I want to say to you, this is objectively true, but its objective truth is not what transforms our lives. What transforms our lives is for us to listen to God with the spiritual senses of our heart, and for him to affirm deep down inside, I know your name. You are one I love. I died for you. I rose for you. You can trust me. And when the Lord speaks those truths down into the depths of our hearts and we believe, our lives are transformed. This is an Easter Sunday morning. I prepare mightily for it. I believe everything I've spoken to you is true, but my confidence isn't in my preparation or my delivery. My confidence is that Jesus is alive, and if you will listen to him, he will speak to you, and once he does, nobody will ever convince you otherwise. It may be in just a few moments as we sing a hymn of invitation. It may be this week. It may be tonight before you go to bed. But if you'll listen to him, He will speak to you. And when he does, you'll never be the same. You will have an aha moment. And you will say, Jesus, it's you. The Lord of me and the God of me. And your life will be forever changed. Only a living Jesus can give you the aha moment you must have to have peace with God. Amen. Seek him and he will give it to you. No one else can. If you need to openly profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never done that publicly and you want to do it this morning, you can. At Bethel, it means you get out of your pew when we're singing this hymn. You grab a hold of my hand and say, look, I don't know why I've not done it before now, but I need to let everybody know that I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm trusting him. Maybe there would be others who would want to unite with this church. Then again, you get out of your pew, you come hold and grab a hold of my hand. Brother Ricky, I'm already a believer. I've already been baptized, but I want to be a part of Bethel. I invite you to do that. Perhaps there would be others who would want to visit with me sometime this week. You've got questions and you would like to spend some time with the pastor and ask them, I'd be delighted to meet with you. You make sure you say yes to the Spirit of God as he speaks to your heart. And if indeed you've already had that aha moment, you make sure that you tell the Lord, thank you for speaking to you and affirming to you deep down inside that you're his. Remember, learning about someone else's aha moment is not the same as having your own. If the living Jesus has created your aha moment, you should attempt to share the story of your aha moment with others. When you repeat your aha story with others, your faith will grow. Your aha moment will become an aha minute, and then an aha hour, and then an aha day, and then an aha week, and then an aha lifetime. Don't skip any of those steps. Amen.